Some of my earliest memories as a child are sitting around a television set with my family, watching old movies. It started with movies like Arsenic and Old Lace, or The Fuller Brush Man, or That Darn Cat. As we grew a little bit, I remember us transitioning to movies like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, or The Empire Strikes Back, or the Superman movies with Christopher Reeves. But even though my parents carefully selected the films that we watched, inevitably there would be a word or an innuendo or a scene that would be met with my parents' disapproval. And in that moment, one of my parents, usually my mom, would say something like this: "Why do they have to put that in there?" I mean, that might be what you're thinking as you encounter passages like the Book of Lamentations, or particularly our text in Lamentations chapter 3. The scholars agree that Lamentations 3 is the book's climax. It's the chapter that helps us to understand the book as a whole. It's in this chapter where we find some of the most memorable verses in the entire Old Testament, like verse 22 that says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We love verses like that. But the glorious beauty of verses like that make certain parts of Lamentations 3 feel incredibly out of place. They may leave us thinking, why do we have to put that in there? Like our text in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. You can turn there in your Bibles now if you like. In these verses, Jeremiah again is lamenting the agony of living in the hands of an angry God. But if it's possible, these verses are even darker than what we unpacked last week in Lamentations chapter 2. Jeremiah has shifted from an observer of suffering to a participant of suffering. In chapter 2, he was describing the suffering, and we listened to him describe the suffering of the people of Judah. Now in chapter 3, we're watching as he himself begins to suffer. The first person pronouns, I, me, or my, are used over 30 times in verses 1 to 18. So why does this have to be here? We established last week that God's people were being disciplined for their unrepentant sin. So why do we have to talk about discipline again? Why can't we just get to the good part already? I think in passages like this, it's helpful for us to remember what the Apostle Paul would say about the Scriptures in the final letter that he wrote. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This includes passages in Scripture that we may find boring, that we like to skim over, that we feel are redundant, or the concepts, like here in Lamentations chapter 3, that are difficult for us. Even these passages are given to us so that we might be instructed and helped and made to be complete. So the big idea I want you to understand this morning is that it is good for us to see how God disciplines his children. But this is more than just a mere academic exercise. It's good for us to see how God disciplines his children so we can run from our sin and run to our Savior. So with the Spirit's help, I want to show you two facets of God's discipline, in hopes that God will use that to drive us into the arms of Jesus. So facet number one is that it's good for us to see how discipline hurts. It's good for us to see how discipline hurts. If you look carefully at your copy of God's Word, you'll likely see that the verses in chapter 3 are divided into sets of three. Every other chapter in Lamentations is divided into 22 verses. There's one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, as if Jeremiah is rehearsing Israel's pain from A to Z. But Lamentations 3 is different. Here there are 66 verses. It's still an acrostic, but instead of each verse beginning with a different letter of the alphabet, they come in triplets. And so verses 1 to 3 begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Verses 4 to 6 begin with the letter Bet, and so on and so forth. And each of those triplets in the first 18 verses of Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to learn one way that discipline hurts. So first, in verses 1 to 3, discipline may feel like God's wrath. Verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. That word rod is sometimes used to describe the weapon that someone would use against his enemies. But it's also used to describe the instrument that a loving father will use in the discipline of his children. And therein lies the point. Sometimes discipline feels like wrath. And we touched on this briefly last week. We said that discipline and wrath often feel the same, but there's three distinct differences between chastisement and punishment, between discipline and wrath. Both of them are manifestations of God's displeasure with sin, but they differ in at least three ways. First, discipline and wrath differ in their purpose. God's purpose in wrath is the punishment of his enemies. In wrath, he pays back the sinner according to the wrong that he has done. But God's purpose in discipline is the purity of his people. Yes, dear Christian, it may feel like wrath when you endure the discipline of God, but it is not the same. If your faith is in Christ, you will never endure God's anger or wrath, but God will discipline you so that you might be holy and pure. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Discipline and wrath differ in their purpose. They also differ in their effect. The effect of discipline in the life of the believer is repentance leading to restoration and what Hebrews 12 calls the fruit of righteousness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. But God's wrath has a vastly different effect in the life of the unbeliever. It leads not to humble repentance, but to continued rebellion. So listen to the haunting words of C.S. Lewis. He writes, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the gates of hell are locked on the inside. In other words, even in hell, even in the white hot fury of the wrath of God, sinners refuse to repent. Discipline and wrath differ in their duration. According to the writer of Hebrews, discipline lasts but for a moment. It's temporary. Dear Christian, the day is coming when you will be completely pure, when your sin will be removed, when you will be in the presence of Christ, and discipline will no longer be necessary. So hold fast until that day. Discipline is temporary, but wrath is eternal. Now, it's possible that some of you are watching this right now and you are under God's wrath. Let me be clear. You are not safe. You may feel like things are fine, but as long as you embrace your sin and reject your Savior, you are in danger. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If you refuse to repent, you are literally storing up more wrath for the day of judgment. There is only one way to be rescued from this wrath. It's what the Bible calls the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it's first and foremost a story. At Pocosin Baptist Church, we often talk about this gospel and we describe it using four C's. It begins with God, a holy creator. The God who made the world and everything in it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, even though they lived in a perfect garden paradise, they rebelled against their creator. And as a result, the curse of sin, that's the second C, the curse of sin entered into the entire cosmos. So death and destruction, plagues and pandemics enter into the world. And every human being since Adam and Eve, every single one of us was born a sinner. Every human except for one. 2,000 years ago, the Bible tells us that God sent his son, Jesus, the Christ, it's the third C, Jesus the Christ, who came and lived a sinless life, the life that none of us could live. But it wasn't enough for Jesus merely to live a sinless life. He needed to absorb the wrath of God as our substitute. So on the cross, he dies a sinner's death. And in our place, God pours out his anger on his son, the Christ, instead of us. The very fact that Jesus did that is incredibly good news. But we must respond to this good news. This is what we call the fourth C. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we respond by calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how do you call on the Lord? It's not enough just to say his name as if he's some sort of a magic charm. The Bible tells us we call upon him through repentance and faith, through turning and trusting. We turn from a life lived for our own benefit, a life doing whatever we want to do. And we trust Christ and that he alone can bring us into a right relationship with God. You can turn and trust in Jesus right now, dear friend, right where you are. But pay attention to this. Lamentations teaches us that even if we have been rescued from God's wrath, it might not always feel that way. When Jeremiah refers to the rod of wrath in verse 1, he's using poetic language to describe what it feels like to be disciplined by God. It feels like God is angry at him. But he reminds himself of the truth in verse 22, that God loves him. And so too does he love you, dear Christian, if you have repented and believed in the gospel. He loves you, even if in discipline it feels like he's angry at you. Discipline hurts when it feels like wrath. Number two, discipline may result in physical pain. Listen, beginning in verse 4. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. So here, Jeremiah uses this poetic imagery to describe the reality that often discipline physically hurts. His flesh, his skin are wasting away. This is the lesson that faithful parents attempt to teach their children when they biblically discipline them. In our home, we tell our children regularly, the way of the sinner is hard. And then we reinforce that truth with controlled, loving discipline so they understand that sin hurts. The New Testament is clear that sometimes God's discipline may result in physical pain or even physical death for his people. Listen to James 5. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The implication is that some are sick because they have not confessed. 1 Corinthians 11, when writing about communion, the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord. Or 1 John 5, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death." And then he writes this, "There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that." Now, these verses are clear that God will sometimes inflict physical pain to discipline his children. More shockingly, if you belong to Christ and you refuse to respond to his discipline, it's possible that he might even take your life. God will not be mocked, Christian. Now, we need to be careful here. This doesn't mean that we can always draw a straight line from our physical pain or even death to specific sins. But sometimes we can. Discipline hurts when it results in physical pain. The third triplet shows us that discipline may lead to hindered prayers. Look at verses 7 to 9. "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked." Here Jeremiah again uses this symbolism to describe this feeling of being trapped, being cut off, being isolated, being unable to escape. But worst of all, in the midst of that feeling, he cries out to God, "God, save me, deliver me." Surely God will honor that prayer. But Jeremiah laments the shocking reality that his prayers are hindered. God has shut out his prayer. It may surprise you, dear Christian, to learn that Jeremiah's experience is not unique. Throughout the scriptures, we see examples of prayers being hindered as God disciplines his people. Listen to Psalm 66. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 28, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, husbands, you have a very unique responsibility to love your wives well. And if you will not, it may even lead to the discipline of hindered prayers. Again, this doesn't mean that every unanswered prayer is the direct result of your sin. But sometimes it might mean that. Discipline hurts when it leads to hindered prayers. Discipline may feel like divine opposition. Look at verse 10. "He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow." And now Jeremiah's metaphors are even more vivid. God is like a bear, but he's not cuddly like Paddington or Winnie the Pooh. He's an angry grizzly ready to attack. He's like a lion, but he's not like Simba or Mufasa. He's like Scar, hiding, waiting, ready to pounce and tear Jeremiah to pieces. He's like a hunter, skilled with a bow and arrow, ready to strike. What's the point of this violent imagery? Jeremiah, again, is trying to describe poetically how discipline feels. Sometimes it feels like God is your enemy, like he's opposing you. Now, Romans 8:31 reminds us that God does not oppose his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? Dear Christian, God is for you. And yet, he does oppose your sin. He opposes your sin. And here's the deal, Christian. The tighter we cling to our sin, the more it feels like it's a part of us. And the more our sin feels like it's a part of us, the more it becomes wrapped up in our identity, the more it feels like God's discipline is God opposing us. Discipline hurts when it feels like divine opposition. Discipline may lead to public humiliation. Look at verse 13. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. And in these verses, Jeremiah continues the metaphor of God as a hunter. And in those days, the kidneys were often considered to be the most sensitive and vital part of the body, much like we view the heart today. So Jeremiah feels exposed. God is aiming at his heart, and as a result, he's now the laughingstock of everybody around him, which leads to this incredible feeling of bitterness and shame and pain. Often, God disciplines his people by exposing their sin, which leads to this sort of public humiliation. Listen to what Jesus said to his followers in Luke chapter 12. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This passage came alive to me personally about 10 years ago. As I've shared with you before, church, I was guilty of the sin of pornography, struggling with lust, giving myself over to lust. And 10 years ago, God began to discipline me. Part of that discipline was the humiliation, the public humiliation that I was enduring as my private sins began to be exposed, began to be made public. I remember one night in particular, I was just broken in tears. The humiliation. I felt like a laughingstock to everybody that I knew. And then the Spirit reminded me of Luke chapter 12. What you whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And even though it hurt, I remember thanking God that in one small way, he was showing me that his word was true. Christian, discipline hurts when it leads to public humiliation. Finally, discipline may feel like utter hopelessness. Verse 16, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Here Jeremiah imagines himself face down in the dirt, in the gravel, in the rocks, and he is absolutely hopeless. He's forgotten what it feels like to be happy. Reminds me of that scene in Tolkien's epic masterpiece, The Return of the King. And as they're nearing Mount Doom, Sam is trying to cheer up his friend Frodo. He's trying to give him hope, and he reminds him of the glories and the beauties of life back home in the Shire. And Frodo, after hearing Sam talk, he says, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. That's what discipline feels like. It feels like a life without peace, a life void of happiness, a life empty of hope. And so it's worth noting that verses like this fly in the face of our popular image of a God who exists to make you happy. Dear Christian, God has far bigger fish to fry than your personal happiness. God cares more about your eternal holiness than your temporary feelings of happiness. But even when you don't feel happy, dear Christian, do not allow yourself to feel hopeless. I hear Jeremiah is a good example for us. He honestly brings his complaints to the Lord, and he tells the Lord, right now I feel hopeless. But in the next trio of verses, he reminds himself that even though he feels hopeless, he isn't hopeless. Discipline hurts when it feels like hopelessness. But there's another facet of discipline we must consider. We've seen how discipline hurts. Now let's consider how discipline helps. It's good for us to see how discipline helps. Do you remember what we said about lament when we began this series? We said lament is a type of prayer that turns to God with honest complaints and bold requests, resulting in a decision to trust. The verses we've considered this morning are filled with honest complaints, but they're not the end of the story. If we peek a little bit ahead in the book, we'll see Jeremiah's decisions to trust. And in so doing, we'll notice at least three ways that discipline can help us. First, discipline helps us by revealing the love of God. Discipline reveals the love of God. How does Jeremiah have hope even though he feels hopeless? By putting fact before feeling. By remembering, by calling to mind, by preaching to himself that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Dear Christian, discipline hurts. It may hurt more than anything you've ever endured in your life. But the scriptures are clear that discipline does not conceal God's love. It reveals his love. Listen again to Hebrews 12. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you were disciplined as a child, you know this to be true by experience, don't you? As some of you might be old enough to have lived in the days when it was socially acceptable to spank any misbehaving child, whether it was yours or not. But generally speaking, parents discipline their own children. I discipline those that I deeply love. I don't go to Target or my neighborhood or a park and discipline the unruly children there. No, it's my children that I'm responsible to discipline. So too with God. If you're watching this and you're able to sin brazenly without facing the painful effects of his discipline, then you should examine yourself to see if you truly belong to Jesus. But if you cannot continue long in sin without feeling some of the symptoms we've described earlier, then be encouraged, Christian. Take heart. You belong to Jesus. You are his. As Jesus reminds the church in Laodicea, those whom I love, I rebuke, I reprove, and discipline. He loves you, Christian. Discipline helps by revealing the love of God. Discipline also helps by reducing the spread of sin. It reduces the spread of sin. Imagine a skilled surgeon. With scalpel in hand, she cuts and prods and invades the body in order to remove the cancer that is destroying her patient. Even with the most potent painkillers, this is a painful operation, and it will be followed by a painful recovery. But the patient who's thinking clearly doesn't question the care of his doctor. because he knows his cancer is killing him. He is willing to endure incredible pain in order to escape even greater pain down the road. So too with our God, the great physician. Yes, like Jeremiah, you might feel like God is brandishing a weapon against you. From far away, it looks like he's got a sword charged to attack. But as you look closer, you notice what he has in his hand. It's not a weapon, but a scalpel. And God isn't cutting you because he takes pleasure in harming you. That's why Jeremiah can say, beginning in verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. We need to understand, Christian, that our sin is cancerous. It will destroy us, and God loves you too much to let you continue in sin. So he will cut and prod and invade in love. Discipline helps by reducing the spread of sin. Discipline helps by refining the people of God. It refines the people of God. More than 30 years before Jeremiah was destroyed and the book of Lamentations was written, God promised he would discipline his people. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Refining is one of the Bible's favorite metaphors for how God purifies his people. Minerals like gold or silver are found in an impure state. So a refiner puts them through fire in order to purify them. In a sermon about God's refining fire, John Piper said this: a refiner's fire does not destroy indiscriminately like a forest fire. A refiner's fire does not consume completely like the fire of an incinerator. A refiner's fire refines, it purifies. It melts down the bar of silver or gold, separates out the impurities that ruin its value, burns them up, and leaves the silver and gold intact. But Piper reminds us that this is fire we're talking about. He continues, therefore, purity and holiness will always be a dreadful thing. There will always be a proper fear and trembling in the process of becoming pure. We learn it from the time we were little children. Never play with fire. And that's a good lesson. Therefore, Christianity is never a plaything, and the passion for purity is never flippant. God is like a fire, and fire is serious. You don't fool around with it. This is not merely a word of warning, but a tremendous word of hope. The furnace of affliction in the family of God is always for refinement, never for destruction. End quote. Discipline helps by refining the people of God, by making us pure. Well, even though my parents sometimes were frustrated with certain content on family movie nights, they didn't shield us from difficult themes. I still remember as a kid watching films and television shows that talked about things like persecution, the Holocaust, slavery, war, and more. My parents understood that we shouldn't look away from a topic just because it's hard to watch. I hope you understand that too. I hope you understand that it's good for us to see how God disciplines his people. It's good for us to see how discipline hurts and how discipline helps. But dear Christian, we must do more than merely see. We must respond. Let me leave you with a few questions to ask yourself. Maybe talk about with your family, your spouse, your care group, the people that are keeping you accountable. Some questions for you to ask to help you respond rightly. Here's one question. Do I experience God's discipline when I sin? A few of us, by God's grace, will experience every symptom of discipline. But when we stray, we should feel some of this pain. My pastor growing up used to say the most miserable person on the planet is not an unbeliever, but the Christian living in sin. Do you know what that feels like? If you've never felt God's hand of discipline, you might need to ask yourself if you truly belong to him. Here's a second question. Is there a sin I need to confess now? I don't think it's helpful to ask yourself if you're currently being disciplined. Every single symptom endured by Judah was also endured by Job. And Job was the most righteous man in all the earth. So when life hurts, it could be that God is disciplining you for your sin, or it could be that he has ordained a trial in your life. The thing about storms is they don't come with labels. So I would encourage you, don't examine your storm. Don't examine your circumstances and try to determine if it's discipline or not. Examine your life. Measure your life against the pages of Scripture. And when sin is revealed to you, confess it and forsake it. And trust that God forgives when we confess our sin. Here's a third question to ask. Will I allow God's word to tell me what love looks like? If we're honest with ourselves, discipline doesn't always feel very loving, does it? And because it doesn't feel loving, some Christians have convinced themselves that discipline isn't loving. And so Christian parents abandon biblical discipline in the home. Christian churches abandon biblical discipline among their membership. Let me ask you, do we really think that we love better than God? We are fools to think that somehow we have improved on the love of God, which is a disciplining love. Here's a final question to ask, dear Christian. Will I submit to God as he reveals himself in Scripture? The picture of a disciplining God is a difficult one. It's not easy to swallow. It's not the God that we would make up, but it is the right picture of God. It is the true God. It is the God of the Bible. So will we believe in the God as he reveals himself to be, or will we attempt to remake a God in our own image? Christian, this God is not easy to understand. He is not a tame lion, but he is good. So let's cling to him even when his discipline hurts. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your love, even though it is sometimes disciplining love. Even though it is love that does sometimes lead to our pain. We thank you for the promise in your word that you do not from your heart afflict the children of men. You do this so that we might see your love, so that we might be delivered from the cancerous, destructive power of sin, so that we might be holy. So help us, Father, to run to Jesus, to see his love, to rejoice. Help us to confess the sin that you've revealed to us today. And Lord, I pray if any have watched this, and are still under the wrath of God, I pray that now they would cry out to you and they would be saved. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with a benediction from Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.